Welcome to First Christian Church. If you will please take the opportunity to turn off your cell phones or any other electronic devices while we listen to Diane's prelude. Thank you, Diane. That song leads me back to about 30 years ago when I was in a contemporary Christian group and we sang a lot of Michael W. Smith, so I recognized how majestic is your name in there. It's beautiful. Good morning and welcome to First Christian Church, Casper. Whether you are a first-time visitor or a long-time guest or a member, excuse me, you could be a long-time guest too, I guess. Please take a moment to fill out the friendship sheet on the pew, pass that across, and then pass it back to the middle so that we know that you were here today. And by the way, make sure you set your clocks ahead an hour today or you're going to be late to church. Is it too late?
Yeah.
That was a joke, Peg. Checking to see if you're awake. All right. Our Lenten services continue on Wednesday. We have had wonderful attendance, over 50 for 2 weeks in a row. We'd love to keep it up. The service lasts about 30 minutes, and then we have a simple soup supper. I can guarantee that the last one was incredible, and I'm sure they will all be. So we hope to see you here at 6 o'clock on Wednesday. And that runs through the Wednesday before Monday, Thursday, right? We will not have one the week of Monday, Thursday. Our building is going to be used for several things coming up, Girls State and International Baccalaureate testing, so be aware of that. We have a paint job coming up on the 25th. If you are handy with a brush, please contact Jane Wallace. We're trying to spruce up the Fellowship Hall and also save the date for our spring brunch on the 1st. They keep telling me no fooling. Once I hear no fooling, no fooling, no fooling, I think they may be fooling us. You know, it's one of those you think you protest too much, so I hope there's really going to be a lunch. Yeah? All right. Okay. Dan, you have an announcement to make.
As Charles said, soup supper on Wednesday, and St. Patrick's Day is on Friday. And we had such a great turnout last year for my corned beef and cabbage that I've decided this is the second annual celebration of St. Patrick's Day. I'll be preparing corned beef and cabbage again, and the Lansings will be bringing Irish stew. And also there will be Cocannon, which if you don't know what that is, it's an Irish form of mashed potatoes. Very tasty. Mike Braley is going to bring a loaf of soda bread, and I found a special, what looks like a special recipe for soda bread myself, so there will be two types of soda bread there. I thought you all, we had a great turnout last year, and I think we'll have another one this year. Thank you.
So maybe he'll have to make extra. As I recall, that went pretty well last year. So, all right. Are there any other announcements? All right. Seeing none, if you will please stand and greet your neighbors and get ready to sing our opening hymn number 214.
Thank you.
join me in the call to worship. Creator Spirit, bring new life.
Where we are worn and tired, bring new love.
Where we have turned hard-hearted, bring forgiveness. Where we feel hurt and are wounded, bring healing hope.
In a world that denies you, embolden us to proclaim your resurrecting love that brings new life.
Please join me in prayer. Holy Father, you gave your Son so that we may understand what it means for you to suffer. He asked Peter to be with him, and yet knew that Peter was going to deny him three times before the cock crowed. Please be with us, keep us strong, so that when we are called upon, we do not deny your Son. We ask this as we say the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated. Please take out the purple chalice praise songbook. Our song of praise this morning is number 76, Wellspring. Children, please come forward for a time of sharing this morning. Hi, Carson. Good morning, Blake. It's good to see you all today. I'm glad you're here. Yesterday, Charles and I were in Denver. Oh, here come Max and Colin, too. Hi, guys. And we went to South Broadway Christian Church, and they had cake, and they had tea and coffee. It was kind of a party for Pastor Dean. He's been our regional minister, and he's getting ready to leave. Well, when Charles and I were at the party, we looked around, and there were some people that we knew, and there were some people that we didn't know, and there was one lady that I knew I was supposed to know. Charles and I both looked at her, and I was like, she looks really familiar. And he said, who is that? And I said, I don't remember her name. So during the party, I went up to her, and she greeted me like I was her long-lost friend, and she was all chatty, and I said, oh, forgive me, I'm really sorry. I know I should know you, and I'm blanking on your name. And she said, well, I'm Georgine Tomlinson. And she was our last vice moderator. She planned the last spring feast. I had talked with her a lot on the phone, but I just didn't get to see her very much face to face. Have you ever been someplace where you see somebody and you think you know them and you can't remember their name? Have you had that happen? Yeah, that's happened to you, Max, so you can relate. You know, another thing that happens sometimes, maybe when you're a little bit older, you guys are really cool, so you probably don't do this, but sometimes older kids, like teenagers, they'll be friends with somebody, but when they go to school, maybe that person that they thought there was their friend, other people don't really like them. And so when they're at school, they pretend like, I don't really know that person. And they just walk by them in the hall, and they don't say hi, and they don't say their name. When you do that, you're denying that you know that person. And one time, that even happened to Jesus. One of his best friends was Peter. And Jesus got in trouble. He was arrested. Some people were being really mean to him. Peter was afraid. If people knew that he knew Jesus, he'd get arrested too. And so somebody came up to him and said, you're friends with Jesus. And Peter said, no, I don't know him. It happened 3 times. Peter said, I don't know him. It's not me. You think I'm somebody else. And then he realized what he had done, and he felt really, really bad. Sometimes it's not popular to tell people that we know Jesus and we love Jesus, but it's really important to not be embarrassed or afraid of talking about our faith. And if somebody asks, do you know Jesus? It's really good to say, yes. Yes, I know God and I know Jesus and I love Jesus and he's my friend. So this week, the adults during the sermon are going to be thinking about, do we ever deny knowing Jesus? But I know you all are really cool and you won't deny knowing a friend and you won't deny knowing Jesus. So how about we have a prayer together this morning? Let's hold hands. Carson, you want to hold hands? And Max, too? There we go. And let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of friends. We thank you for people who don't deny us. And we pray for the courage that we will never deny knowing you. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name, all God's children said, amen. And you all can head to worship and wonder in Sunday school. As the children are headed out of the sanctuary, I draw your attention to the prayer concerns listed on the back of the bulletin. Our card shower this morning is for Lee Earle. I encourage you to take a prayer card from the pew rack in front of you. Write a note to Lee or someone else God puts on your heart and place that in the offering tray later in the service. Lee is our bookkeeper here at church. She's also an Episcopalian deacon and has served as a volunteer chaplain at the hospital, previously as a staff chaplain at Wyoming Medical Center. Lee had knee surgery on Thursday. She is doing very well. She got home from the hospital just before noon yesterday. She's very thankful for your prayers. She will be off work all of this week and then in just a little to help us with things even while she goes through therapy and recovers. So prayers of healing for Lee. Kent Newbert has been diagnosed with leukemia. We pray for him as he goes through treatment. We pray for others who are receiving chemo and radiation as they live with cancer. Prayers for Marie Robertson, who is at home. Her daughters and friends continue to give support. She's receiving health care assistance in her own home, and we miss Marie and continue to pray for her. It's a joy to have Gaylene Barnes back in worship this morning. She traveled to Utah for a follow-up with a doctor. We're glad she is back in Casper and pray for healing and strength for her. Chuck McBee had hernia surgery on Wednesday. Lonnie says that he's doing very well. He's home and feels good. Chuck Stewart had a good day on Tuesday. The doctor shocked his heart, got it back in rhythm. We were all excited. It was doing great. And Wednesday morning, ZKG showed that the heart is not doing what it's supposed to do. So we continue to pray for Chuck that healing will come, his heart will get back in rhythm so that he can feel good all the time. And Chuck, we know metaphorically you have got a big heart and a loving heart and a full heart. And we pray physically that your physical heart keeps up with the role model you're setting for it in the way you live. Prayers for Nancy Lott Henry, who serves as a missionary in India. She and her husband, Dr. Anil Henry, work at a hospital there that was founded by disciples. They do a lot of nurses training, and they provide medical care even for people who cannot afford it. One of our own members is getting ready to serve in a way as a short-term medical missionary. Lonnie McBee leaves this Friday to begin her journey towards Malawi, Africa. She will be there with nursing students, including her daughter, Kim, and they will be visiting several healing ministries in Malawi. We look forward to hearing about her adventure when she gets back, and we pray for God's blessing on this trip. Lonnie asks for prayers for her grandson, Christian. He is still awaiting medical tests to explain why he's lost so much weight and is having difficulty eating. Prayers of healing for him. Elaine Singleton is recovering from bronchitis and a severe upper respiratory infection. She was at chapel this morning. Today's the first day she's gotten out for a while, but she still has a ways to go for full recovery. Carol Sage's son-in-law had surgery on Monday. He is home and doing well, but needs continued prayers as he's still dealing with some issues and needs medication adjustment. At chapel, Mina Pageant shared the joy that she's just marked another anniversary milestone in her life. It was 61 years ago that Mina came as a war bride from Germany, traveled to New York, was stuck in a snowstorm for 3 days in Brooklyn, and then finally made her way to Wyoming and has lived here ever since. And Mina is very proud of her German heritage and exceptionally thankful to be an American. And she marks that anniversary every year, and we rejoice with her and pray for others who immigrate legally into this wonderful country and for those who long to be here and receive the safety that our nation offers. Prayers for Dan Clifton. He is Elaine Burkhalter's son. He'll be meeting with Dr. Wheeler on Tuesday and Wednesday for testing and diagnosis. Prayers that the diagnosis will reveal something that can be treated and he will receive healing. Prayers also for the wife of one of her cousins in Oregon, Mary Lou, who will have hip replacement on Monday. She asks us to pray for good results and a fast recovery. Our prayer partners today are the members of Bethel Baptist Church. There's a sheet at the back of the sanctuary if you'd like to sign and send greetings. The congregation's located up on Poplar Avenue, and they've shared with us in the past in Vacation Bible School. We pray God's blessing upon that church and their pastor, Steve Gunderson. Are there other joys or concerns this morning we want to share? We are glad to have Diane's daughter, Zoe, here to turn pages for Mom. Paul.
Prayers for the family of Bill Ritzler. The funeral was yesterday. Bill and his wife, Maxine, and their two older daughters were baptized by Dr. C here in the baptistry in 1962. Bill hasn't been around. He's been fighting Alzheimer's for quite a period of time.
Prayers for Bill's family, for all of the Ritzlers. We give thanks to God for Bill's life, for the faithfulness that he and his family showed to this congregation many years ago. And we rejoice that now he is at peace and memory that was such an issue is no longer a concern. He is resting with the Lord, and we celebrate his life. And I give thanks to Paul Halleck for officiating at Bill Risler's service yesterday. Let us turn to God now in a time of shared silence as we pray for these and others. O God of healing and hope, we name before you people and situations in our world that are in need of your healing, in need of the hope that faith in Christ can bring. Even as we are made bold to pray to you, Lord, we also humbly confess our sins and ask for forgiveness when the actions or words of our lives deny our faith in you. Lord, we pray for your healing for Lee as she recovers from knee surgery, for Kent and others going through treatment for cancer, for Gaylene as she continues to struggle with back pain, for Marie Robertson, Catherine Kingsolver, and others who are homebound. Thank you, God, that Chuck McBee is doing well, and we pray for Chuck Stewart that his heart will come back into rhythm, that the doctors might know how to treat his condition. God, we ask you to be with Christian McBee, that he might receive the tests he needs. And we pray also for Dan Clifton, who faced tests and meeting with a physician this week. We pray for Mary Lou as she has hip surgery, for Elaine recovering from bronchitis. For others who need your healing, whether physical or mental or spiritual, O God, we ask for your blessing to be upon all those we name and others who are in need. We pray for the hope of faith to bless the Risler family. We pray for Bill's daughters, for grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren who miss him so. Thank you for Bill and Maxine's life on earth and here in this congregation. Lord, we pray that you will bless the Henrys and the work they do in India, that you will be with Lonnie and all of the nursing students traveling to Malawi, that they might be a blessing to children and communities and medical professionals they meet there. Thank you for the ministry of Steve Gunderson and the members of Bethel Baptist Church. May you multiply their efforts as they strive to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We pray for unity among all Christians, that together our proclamation of you, O Jesus, might be much stronger. O God, give us the courage to never deny our faith, but to boldly proclaim you wherever we go, in the words we speak, in the lives we live. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Before the communion meditation, I have to apologize. I was remiss. There was one more announcement that we needed to make. Friday was our pastor's birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. I won't say how old she is. Oh, you want to say how old she is? Oh, are you 50 like my wife? Yes, two. We're both celebrating. Excellent. Well, then I think we need to sing for Anne as well.
All right.
Happy birthday.
Get to celebrate two of my favorite ladies' birthdays in one time. We went to Fort Collins. Cindy had a doctor's appointment on Friday, and so we decided to make it a little mini vacation and stayed overnight and had dinner at Bassetti's. Now, I don't know, for those of you who may not know, Bassetti's is an Italian restaurant, and it's really good. And so we had eaten there before and so knew about it, and so I decided that I was wanting to do something a little special, and because of her birthday. But when we got there, we found that they were celebrating what's called Great Plates. Now, Fort Collins does this thing for a week in March. Many of the restaurants will have a special menu, and if you purchase that meal, part of the proceeds go to provide community services. For example, they help with food banks, with after-school programs for kids, all kinds of things. And when we read not only what they did, but what the menu was, it was very easy to say yes to having the Great Plate. I have to tell you, the veal piccata was pretty tasty. But the nice thing is that every Sunday, we get to enjoy a Great Plate. It may not be as fancy as veal piccata, but the loaf and the wine is transformed into Jesus' blood and body. And each time we partake of that, we are saying, yes, Lord, we will follow you. We will do what we need to do to serve your kingdom here on earth. And there's not much more that's greater than that. Let us sing our hymn of invitation, number 384.
Faith in Christ, we will all find our place in heaven. And here at this table, there is a place for you. Whether member or guest this day, all who believe in Christ are welcome to share in the Lord's Supper. We remember that night when Jesus met with his friends in the upper room. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. When you do this, remember me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you, to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Dear Lord and Father of us all, we come to receive this bread and to drink of the cup in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with such a mighty love for you and for one another that our communion may be sweet and good. May the memory of these moments linger with us through the week as we pray daily in our hearts. Amen.
Not too surprising. My wife likes to give the benefit of the doubt. I asked her, I said, how is it that Peter could have forgotten that he told Jesus he was never going to deny him? I mean, it really wasn't that long a space of time between when he said, I would never forsake you, and he forsook him. And my wife said, well, a lot of stuff happened in between those two things. And I'm like, well, yes, that's true. But it just didn't make sense to me. Each week, we are given an opportunity to never forsake Jesus. When we give of our time, our talents, and our money, we are saying to Jesus and sending a very clear message to the rest of the world that this is somebody that we care about with all of our hearts. The diaconate will now collect our tithes and offerings. Please pray with me. Lord, please take our humble gifts, increase them, and use them in ways that you see fit, so that you proclaim through us your words and your work throughout the world. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 31. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Our second reading of scripture today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, the 15th chapter. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, turn over to page 53. Mark 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priest accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. In verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for your music. This Lenten season, you are helping us prepare to remember the crucifixion of Jesus before we celebrate the resurrection on Easter. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Peter denied you. We confess that we don't want to. Forgive us if we do. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. If you've been in worship recently, you know this Lenten season, we are traveling by the stations of the cross on our journey towards Easter. Traditionally, there are often 14 stations, stops of prayer along the way for pilgrims who want to remember the journey of Jesus on the day that he was put to death. The journey began not with the first station, but actually slightly before, in the upper room. Jesus had dinner with his friends. As disciples of Christ, we remember that event every Sunday when we have communion. On that night, it was particularly poignant. For you see, Jesus, after explaining to his friends that the bread represented his body, the cup was the new covenant in his blood that was to be shed, he pointed out that someone there at the table was going to betray him. They all said, "Is it I, Lord?" Even Judas, as he took bread and dipped his hand in the cup with the Savior, said, "Is it I?" Then we're told in Scripture, they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. In Jerusalem, across from the temple is the Kidron Valley on the east side, and then a fairly steep hill. It was there at the Mount of Olives that Jesus told his disciples, "All of you are going to deny me." Peter, overconfident as always, said, "Not me, Lord. Everyone else might run away, but I won't," he promised. "Even if they come and try to kill me, I'm going to stick with you." It was then that Jesus told Peter, "This very night, three times before the cock crows, before sunrise comes and the rooster announces the hour, this very night, Peter, you will deny me." And then they went to the garden, that place we remember in the first station of the cross. It was there in the Garden of Gethsemane where the disciples rested. It had been a long day. They'd had a big meal, more than one glass of wine. Jesus pulled Peter and James and John aside and said, "Come with me while I pray." And then he went on a little ways. And as he prayed, three times the disciples fell asleep. Then in the garden, Judas shows up. He betrays Jesus with a kiss. Jesus is arrested and hauled away. And yes, the disciples abandon him. They're afraid for their own lives. If Jesus is being arrested, what will come of us? They hide in the darkness. They run away. All except Peter. Peter follows along at a safe distance, mind you, but he follows along. He wants to see where Jesus is going. These stories of the last day of Jesus' life are told in all four Gospels from slightly different perspectives. Peter follows as Jesus is taken under guard. Brought before the Sanhedrin, they go to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. He's charged by the religious authorities, and Peter hangs out in the courtyard. One of the gospel writers tells us he's with the guards. Another says he's standing by a fire. He's in the shadows and the darkness. He's trying to know what's happening to Jesus without getting himself in trouble. I wonder if there's an opportunity. Is Peter thinking, "I can break Jesus out of jail and we'll run away together"? Is he just curious? Undoubtedly, he's afraid. So you can tell from Charles's comments, he and I talked about the sermon and this scripture yesterday. We had driven from Fort Collins on down to Denver to attend a farewell reception for Dean Phelps, our interim regional minister, before he departs. And on our way home, I was reading aloud this text. And that's when Charles said, I don't get it. How can Peter forget in such a short period of time his promise to Jesus?" It does seem like Peter forgot. For not once, not twice, but three times, he's accused of being a co-conspirator with that Galilean rabbi, and three times he denies it. At one point, even saying, "I do not know the man." Not just denying that he's a close friend of Jesus, not just denying they spent the last 3 years traveling together, not just denying he believes Jesus is the Messiah, but denying he even knows who he is. And yet he can't get away with that denial. Yesterday at Dean's reception, Charles and I enjoyed visiting with people from across the region. There were folks from Loveland and Colorado Springs and Denver all together at South Broadway. We had the chance to see friends we'd met before and to meet new people. One of the folks that I had not met before in person is Pastor Barry. Barry is the minister of the Pacific Islander Worshiping Group in Denver. At Lakewood Christian Church, worship on Sunday morning is an amazing experience. First thing in the morning, right now, they're having worship in English. From about 9 to noon, the building is full and busy. There's preaching and singing. We'd feel right at home. Then from about 12:30 to 3, worship happens in Spanish, with a Hispanic group of disciples and their own leader. And following that, this evening, Pastor Barry will lead worship in Chukese. As we sat at table together with Barry, I said, I don't know much about Chukese. And he explained to me and to Charles about the Chuuk Islands. It's a small island group, not too far from Australia, kind of close to Guam in the Pacific Ocean. There's a lagoon area with islands centered around. One of the members of this Chuuk congregation even got out his phone and showed us a map. And they talked about these different islands. One of the young women who goes to that church said when she goes home to visit, she visits her mom who lives on a very traditional island. The women there still wear lava, skirts like you might see in a Hawaiian movie. And she said culture is very traditional on that island. The behavior of women is dictated by the presence of male family members. If a husband or brother or father is in the room, if he stands or sits, it determines if the woman stands or sits. She said, but that's just one island. When I go to another island to visit friends, it's just like being in the Americas. Being here in the U.S., where she's lived for several years, she said everybody dresses like we do and looked around the table. She said most people speak English. There are a lot of tourists who go there. There were numerous ships sunk in that area during World War II, and divers come from all over the world to dive these shipwrecks. So we talked about tourism and life in the Pacific Islands. And then Pastor Barry explained that all of these Chuuk Islands have the same root language. They all speak Chukese. But every island has a different dialect. The language is somewhat musical. Differences in words are indicated by tone and the lilt of the voice. He said, when you're in conversation with someone else who's Chuuk, he said, we can understand them most of the time, but you can always tell what island someone is from because they have a different accent. It wasn't too different in Jesus's time. In Judea, everyone spoke the same language. Most folks knew Aramaic. There might have been a little Greek thrown in and Hebrew, of course, for the Jews, but there were different accents. If you lived in the capital in Jerusalem, your language was a little bit more refined than if you came from Galilee in the north, in the hill country. When people approach Peter and say, you were hanging out with Jesus, what gives it away is his accent. To the ears of those who live in Jerusalem, he sounded like a hillbilly. In the West, we might say a redneck. Someone in Kentucky, they would say from off, from someplace else. They could tell just when he talked that he was from Galilee. And if we've just arrested Galilean and you're a Galilean, surely you know Jesus. No, Peter says. The first time he says, no, I don't know him. The second time, he makes an oath saying, I don't know him. The third time, he makes an oath and he swears. Fill in your favorite curse word when you read this text. Gosh darn it. Double-fudge darnies, I don't know Jesus. Forget it. No, I don't. After the third denial, the cock crows. And in the sound of that rooster's voice, his memory comes back. In that moment, he remembers what it seems impossible that he would have forgotten, the words of Jesus that same night, saying, you will deny me. Peter, you will deny me. Peter, you will deny me. I wonder if it's hard for us to relate to Peter in that moment. Perhaps for some of us, it's not real popular to talk about Jesus in our daily lives. Maybe the place where we work, the neighborhood where we live, we're cautious about who we talk with about how we go to church every Sunday. Perhaps we're a little embarrassed. We don't want people to think we're a Bible banger or a Jesus freak. We don't want them to feel pressure, so we're discreet when we talk about God. But my guess is that none of us are afraid we'll be arrested if we say we know Jesus. None of us are afraid we'll be beheaded for being a Christian. None of us know what Peter knew, fear for one's own life just because you know Jesus. One of my longtime Christian friends is David Rogers. He's a pastor now in southern New Mexico. David and I went to church camp together at Black River many years ago. When I was in seminary, David came to visit me in Lexington, and then after I graduated, he came to Lexington Theological Seminary. He had a profound experience while he was there. One day, David walked from campus up the street to a local fast food place. He was sitting at a table, I think in an Arby's, but a local restaurant, reading his Bible, minding his own business, eating lunch. Someone came into the restaurant with a handgun. This individual saw David reading his Bible and walked up to him and said, "You must be one of those Christians." And he set his gun on the table. David looked at the gun and he looked at this man and said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." The guy picked up his gun and pointed it at David and said, "Religion's just a bunch of hooey. I don't think you really believe it. Tell me now you love Jesus and I'm going to shoot you." I don't know what I would have done if I was in David's shoes. Would I have kept my mouth shut, waiting to see what happened? Would I have said, "Buddy, you've got it all wrong"? David did not hesitate. He said, "Yes, I love Jesus, and if you shoot me right now, I'm going to go to heaven. Are you?" And the man started to weep and sat down. And they had a conversation in the brief span of time that it took for police to respond to a phone call from someone else in the restaurant. David said he doesn't know whatever came of that young man, but he'll never forget staring death in the face at the gun barrel and saying, "I love Jesus. I am so sure in my faith that I love Jesus. Even if you take my life from me today, I love Jesus." David is one of the few people I know who, in that moment, knew what it was like to be Peter. Peter denied knowing Jesus. And then the action moves on. The crowd travels from the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, from the courtyard where Peter's been hiding, to Pilate. In Mark's telling, as soon as it was morning, in other words, as soon as that rooster started to crow and Peter went outside and wept, the chief priests held a consultation. The religious leaders knew they didn't have the power to sentence Jesus to death. They needed a co-conspirator, so they herded him up and headed off to see the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's a charge of high treason, for only Caesar is the king. Jesus' reply is simple: "You say so." It's another way of saying, "I agree with your stating a fact." He doesn't come out and say yes, but he can sense that Pilate has just spoken truth. And then there's this interesting exchange. All the Pharisees, the high priests, are there. They make one charge after another, and Jesus doesn't say anything. I always wondered about this text. What kind of proclamation is that for Jesus to just keep his mouth shut? Why didn't he tell him he was the Messiah? And this week I read a commentator who helped explain it in a way I'd never heard before. This author said that in Mediterranean culture at the time of Jesus, there's a very distinct division between the haves and the have-nots, between the elite and the plebeians in society. When a lower caste person is addressed by a higher caste person, that low person must always answer. It is only the highest class of people who do not have to respond when they're questioned. The low class do not have the right to question the high class, and if they do, the high class don't answer. In that cultural context, Jesus' silence speaks volumes. Jesus, the hillbilly carpenter from Galilee up north, stands in front of the Roman governor saying nothing, proving that he's actually royalty, a king. He doesn't respond to charges that don't apply to him, and Pilate is silenced. The story continues through verses that we haven't read this morning. Pilate's worried about keeping peace in Judea. It's really his main job is to make sure there's no violence. And so, fearing for his own life, much as Peter did, at least fearing for his power and his position, he decides to please the crowds. And so he asks the people, who do you want set free, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus of Nazareth? And the crowds, roused up by the high priest and his cronies, the crowds shout, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. It's an interesting story. We also hear another detail that Pilate's wife is involved in the tale. She has had a dream that this man coming before her husband is someone special, indeed someone of God. And she warns her husband, don't put him to death, don't have anything to do with him, don't harm him in any way. So there is Pilate in the seat of power with his wife's warning ringing in his ears, the crowd shouting in front of him, crucify Jesus. What does Pilate do? Feeling trapped by the pressure, he washes his hands in front of the people. It's an expression we use even today. I wash my hands of this matter. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I wash my hands of you. It's your problem, not mine. That traces all the way back to the story of Pilate. Publicly washing his hands as a sign that it's not his responsibility if Jesus is put to death. It's the doing of the people. He's passing the buck. As far away from himself as he possibly can, he washes his hands of the matter, sends Jesus away to be flogged. In some way, Pilate and Peter are not all that different from each other. Neither one of them wants to take responsibility for their own actions. Pilate is blaming the crowd, and Peter is hiding in the shadows. Perhaps for you and I, there are not times when we're asked at gunpoint, do you believe in Jesus? There are not times when we're asked point blank, are you a Christian? But perhaps in our own lives yet, somehow our words or our actions shirk the responsibility of our faith. It's someone else's job to invite my neighbor to church. It's someone else's responsibility to talk about Jesus and salvation. I'm not comfortable doing that. It's someone else's job to feed the hungry. You know, they just kind of make me a little queasy. I don't even want to go to the sandwich ministry. It's somebody else's job to speak up for justice. It's not politically correct. It's somebody else's responsibility. The Lenten journey reminds each one of us it is our responsibility to live and to speak our faith. We can choose to be like Peter and deny Jesus or to proclaim him. We can be like Pilate and pass the buck or step up to the plate. As we journey through the stations of the cross, each one of us is called to examine our own lives. This week, will you deny knowing Jesus, or will you proclaim your faith? Amen. Amen. Our hymn of dedication today is number 464, God of Grace and God of Glory. If there's anyone here this morning looking for a church home, we welcome you to transfer your membership or confess your faith for the first time and plan to be baptized, to give your heart to God. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing God of Grace and God of Glory. Today, we're having a potluck downstairs. I know that our property chair, Cal Decker, has prepared a big pot of chili. There's lots of hot dogs. There are chili dogs. There are a lot of other dishes people have brought. There's plenty of food for all. If you can't stay and have lunch, at least come and enjoy a cup of coffee and a cookie before you get on with your day. We'll be having lunch together and playing bingo, raising money for new lights in the sanctuary. We are replacing 14 fixtures with LED bulbs that will last 5 years, use less electricity, and give brighter light. All are welcome to come to the potluck today and enjoy fellowship time. I remind you, Wednesday night, Lenten service at 6:00. If hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. O God of grace and God of glory, let us not miss your kingdom's goal. Give us courage as we go forth to live, to speak, to be people of faith, followers of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The prayer.